Grab your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You know, there's always been a big question and controversy also about the believer and the Sabbath. Well, let me just say some general statements about the Sabbath. You know, there are people that call themselves Christians that observe the Sabbath, right? There's a group called the Seventh-day Adventists. If you look in the theological spectrum, you will see that Seventh-day Adventists are a cult, okay? But they believe that Christians are supposed to worship the Lord on the Sabbath. Let me say this. The New Testament teaches very clearly that the Sabbath never changed from the seventh to the first day of the week. And also, the New Testament believer is under no obligation to keep the Sabbath. I'm not going to go into detail about that at this time. That's not my purpose. But I would make this statement. Hebrews is a book that is written to Jewish believers, and it specifically is written to Jewish people that have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior. And there is absolutely no mandate in this book of Hebrews written to Jewish believers to keep the Sabbath. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 actually focus in on the Sabbath as an illustration of the spiritual rest that we as believers are to enjoy. The provision that we have from the Lord is a spiritual rest. And it's based on the Old Testament. For example, in chapter 4 of Hebrews, we read in verse 3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." And in verse 4 it says, "For he in a certain place spoke of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." Very clearly, he's talking about spiritual rest that is the provision that God gives to believers, but he's basing it on God's creation. The illustration of the believer's current spiritual rest is based upon the rest that our God took after he finished creation. Listen to this. This is Genesis 2. And it says that on the seventh day, God ended his work, meaning his creation work, which he had made. He rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God had created. And it is that statement that the writer of Hebrews picks up on and uses as the basis to show believers, you and I, that we have a spiritual rest, a spiritual Sabbath that we are to enter in on. Also, in this same, in these same two chapters in Hebrews 3 and 4, he uses Israel's crossing the Jordan River and entering into the land that God promised them, and their being in the land of promise as a illustration of the rest that God gives to his people. Listen to this, for example. It says, "Some, when they had heard, did provoke, but not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" So he is talking about the Jewish people being led, of course, by Moses and then Joshua over the Jordan River into the promised land. And some of them didn't make it into the promised land because of their unbelief. And he uses that as an illustration also. The physical promised land as an illustration of the spiritual rest, a Sabbath rest that God promises his people. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 12 and verse 9, Moses himself associates the concept of the Sabbath rest with the blessing of Israel's enjoyment of the promised land as God's inheritance. Listen to this. Moses speaking, he says, "For ye are not yet, ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you." And he's talking about the land of Canaan, the promised land. So I want to take that, especially that promise of the physical promised land, and I want to relate that to the spiritual rest that the writer of Hebrews is telling you and I that we are the recipients of, and we have to enter it and take advantage of this spiritual provision that we have. So let's take a moment, look to the Lord. Lord, help us not to be confused about this. I pray that you'll give us the ability to see the truth that you want to communicate to our hearts through this passage, especially Hebrews chapter 4. And Lord, lead us into the spiritual promised land, so to speak. Lead us into this spiritual rest, this Sabbath rest that is the promised provision to any believer right now, and not just in the future when we get to heaven, but right now. May we understand what it is, what it involves, how we can enter in, and what it means. Lord, we're just thankful for such wonderful truth that you show us and then that we can take advantage of. We want to do that because this is your will and purpose for us. We don't want to miss your blessing in this area. So Lord, teach us tonight. Spirit of God, be our teacher. Be that unction, that anointing that we need, both as we communicate your truth and as we listen to your truth. Give the unction that we need. We pray again for the sake and glory of Jesus. We ask it. Amen. In that that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 9, where Moses likens the inheritance of the children of Israel of the promised land as a place that they come to where they have rest. That really gives the basis for what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in chapter 3 and 4. And you remember the promise originally that God gives to Moses at that burning bush. There at the burning bush, when God appeared to Moses to call Moses to be Israel's deliverer out of Egyptian bondage, he promises that he would lead Israel into a good land, a large and fruitful land that they would occupy and take it out of the hands of the pagan tribes, Canaanite tribes that lived there. And listen how Moses describes it to the people of Israel. Listen to these verses. I'm reading from Deuteronomy 11 and verses 8 and 9. He says, "Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you might be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey." So there's the promise of a physical promised land to Israel. Now follow me, please. Stick with me, because this is so important. If you don't get this part, if you don't understand the physical promised land, that God promised to the people of Israel and what happened regarding that, you're not going to get the writer of Hebrews illustration that he uses to teach us about the spiritual promised land that we can occupy, the provision of rest, of Sabbath rest that is ours. So follow me. That's the promise. But you know what happened? You remember what happened in the book of Numbers and the 14th chapter? Something took place when they got to the edge of the promised land. Remember, Moses sent 12 men into that promised land to spy it out. You remember what happened?
Yes.
When the 12 spies came back, what was the report?
The giants of the land.
Okay. Of those 12 spies, the majority report, 10 of the 12 said, we can't do it. They're, the giants occupy that land, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They'll eat us alive. We can't do that. Except for Joshua and Caleb, they were the two spies, you remember, that gave a good positive report. Well, guess who the congregation of Israel listened to? Guess who they listened to? They listened to the majority report, right? They listened to the 10 bad report instead of the two good spies that reported positively. And that's all in Numbers chapter 14. And what happened is really, it's really sad, because it says the whole congregation, after the bad report, the whole congregation, all, I mean, you're talking about millions of Israelite people. They lifted up their voice and they cried, and the people wept all night long. And all the children of Israel began to murmur and complain against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, we wish that we would have died in the land of Egypt. We wish that we would have died in this wilderness. Wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land so that we can die by the sword, so that we can be the prey to these giants? It'd be better if we just turned around and went back to Egypt. That's what the whole congregation was saying. In fact, they said, why don't we elect a leader to take us back to slavery, back to Egypt? And of course, that's when Joshua and Caleb stood up and tried to calm the people down. And you know what they did? The people, all the congregation, wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb, wanted to kill them. And that's when God stepped in. So God gave a promise that he would give to the Israelites this wonderful land flowing with milk and honey. And when they get on the very edge of it, the people are filled with fear. And fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. It's unbelief. People that are fearful people and refuse to follow God's will are people that are filled with unbelief. And that provoked God to anger. He gave a promise, but they provoked him to anger through their fearful unbelief that was instilled in them by the 10 spies and that majority report. And Israel really rejected God's offer of a big, beautiful, fertile land, even to the point of being ready to stone these two spies, Joshua and Caleb. And all they were doing was trying to encourage the congregation to move forward. Well, all of this made God extremely angry. It said, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? Made God extremely angry with Israel. And of course, Moses intercedes to prevent God from destroying that nation at that point. Well, the writer of Hebrews picks it up in chapter 3 and verse 7, and he said, he quotes David, "Today, after so long a time, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." For, and our King James Version says Jesus, but it's actually the Greek word Yeshua or Joshua. And so he's saying, "For if Joshua had given them rest," that is the Israelites, when he led them into the promised land, "if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" He wouldn't have spoken of another day of rest. And then he says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. He that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works, as God did his. Let's labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the example of their unbelief." He says in verses 16 to 19 of Hebrews chapter 3, let us I'm in chapter 4. I'm in the wrong chapter. And so I'm not going to read that again, but I'm going to pick up in chapter 3, verse 16. "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all them that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, to whom God sware that they wouldn't enter into his rest? Those that didn't believe, so they could not enter because of their unbelief." All right. So let me get back here. Physical promised land. It was promised by God. Instead of taking God up on his promise, they provoked God by their unbelief. And when they realized how angry God was with them for doing that, they changed their minds. And they said, "Okay, we'll go." But it was too late. It was too late. And Moses told them and said to the people what God told him. And so it says in Numbers 14, the people rose up early in the morning and they went to the top of the mountain and they said, "Okay, we're here. We'll go up unto the place which the Lord's promised. We've sinned." And Moses said, "Why are you now disobeying the commandment of the Lord? Your plan won't prosper. Don't go up, for the Lord isn't among you, and you're going to be smitten by before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are all there before you, and you're going to fall by the sword because you turned away from the Lord. Therefore, God's not going to be with you. He's not going to give you the victory." But they presumed to go up unto the top of the hill. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. So then the Amalekites came down and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and they smote them and they defeated them even unto Hormah. So let's get the picture. Physical promised land. God promised this big, beautiful land to the Israelites. They get to the edge of it, and because of fear, they balk through unbelief. They provoke God to anger. And then when they realize what this has brought, that God wants to just destroy them, I guess you would say, they presume then to take matters into their own hands. As Moses relates God's displeasure and the punishment of this adult population, remember, they for the 40 days that the spies went into the land, each day would equal a year, and for 40 years they would wander in circles in the desert. And because of that, they had deep regrets. And so they determined to presumptuously move forward into Canaan without God, rather than suffering God's chastening in the wilderness for 40 years. And of course, that ended, as I just read, in utter disaster. So, well, what does that have to do with what God has to say in Hebrews chapter 4? In Hebrews chapter 4, he's talking to us about a spiritual promised land. And he's treating the rest that God promised Israel in that physical promised land. He's saying, look, there is a spiritual Sabbath, a spiritual rest that God promises to you as believers right now. A spiritual promised land, if you will. Look with me in Hebrews 4 and pick up with me in verse 8. And I've read this, but I want you to see this again. For if Jesus, actually Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. It's not a reference to the rest that Israel experienced under the leadership of Joshua in Palestine. And it's not a reference to the rest that God's people will enjoy in heaven, but it is that there will be a certain kind of rest, but it's a rest that God wants to give to his people to enter in and to enjoy right now, to experience as a believer in this present life. It's a rest that Jesus would say, I have come to give you life and to give it more abundantly. The rest that he's talking about is a spiritual rest and a life of spiritual abundance. It's a spiritual promised land that is full of spiritual fruit as its provision. That's what he's referring to in that 8th and 9th verse. Well, how do you enter it? How do you make that a reality in your individual Christian life? Well, let's pick up in verse 10. He says, for he that is entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works as God did his. He's talking about, again, God in creation. 6 days, created. 7th day, finished. He rested. No more creation. And so he's saying that if you have entered into this spiritual promised land, this spiritual rest, you have ceased from your own works. If you'd enter this spiritual rest like God created the world in 6 days and stopped creating because he was done, it was finished. This spiritual rest is entered like God stopping his work because he's finished. And people that enter this spiritual rest have to stop trying to do it in their own strength. They have to stop depending upon themselves. The same way that Israel conquered and enjoyed Canaan is because they depended upon God to get them there and to give them the victory to live there. And so he's saying, how do you enter this spiritual rest and enjoy this Sabbath, this rest, right here and now in this life? You simply trust. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. For we which have believed do enter into rest. The entrance into this rest is simply by faith alone. It's by believing. And believing is by depending upon God and not upon yourself. It's simply trusting. It's total dependence on what Jesus has done for you, and then totally depending upon what Jesus does in you and through you. The same way you got saved is the same way that you continue to enjoy salvation. You didn't get saved by you doing something, but you got saved by totally resting in what God did for you. And the Christian life is a life of rest. It's a continuing to rely upon, to depend upon God to do in you and through you his will, to live his life in you and through you. It's that spiritual Canaan, if you will. is only enjoyed when you and I stop depending upon ourselves. What you can do, and you simply trust what God can do in and through you. It's entered by believing God. It's not ever, you'll never rest by flesh dependence, by depending upon yourself to accomplish it, by perhaps working your way. He says in that 10th verse, he that enters into his rest has ceased from his own works. That's not just talking about salvation. He's addressing people that are already saved here. So it's not talking about how you get saved. It's talking about how, as a saved person, you can have a restful Christian life. You can have a spiritual Sabbath. You can enter a spiritual promised land of rest. How? By ceasing from your own works, by total dependence on what Christ did for you and will do in and through you. It's the same thing Paul says in Galatians 2:20 when he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by total dependence on the Son of God, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So spiritual rest is only entered by believing God, by a total God-dependent life and not a flesh-dependent life. As long as we're striving and trying to live a life that pleases God, we'll never rest. We haven't ceased from our own works. It's trusting God to do his work in you and then through you. And that really is why there is a warning. Have you ever wondered? I mean, you may even know by heart, verse 12, the word of God is quick, that it's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of. That verse often is quoted, but totally out of context. Did you ever think of the context of that verse? He's telling us how we can enter into rest. And there's a warning in this verse and verse 13. Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's a warning. You see, the opposite of God dependence is flesh self-dependence. And if you are depending on yourself, you will prevent yourself from experiencing spiritual rest. Instead, you'll devise your own way. You'll devise your own version of God's plan for the Christian life. And like Israel, you'll be trying to enter into this rest your own way. And that's rebellion, and that will end in disaster like it did for the Israelites that tried to enter Canaan without God being among them, without God being their leader. And so the word of God here that is mentioned in verse 12 is a super revelation. It's a super revealer. The word of God is a super revealer, and it shows the difference between living out of your flesh, the soul, and living out of the spirit. You have to live out of the spirit and not out of the soul. The soul is the self-life. The spirit is God's life in you. And the word of God is able to give you that discernment. The word of God will reveal whether you're living out of your own works, out of your own soul, or whether you're living out of the spirit, where the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. It's able to discern, give you that kind of discernment, is what he's talking about. If you're trying to trust in the flesh instead of in God, the Bible's going to reveal that. You can't fool God. You can't fake it. God sees it and God exposes it, as he says in that 13th verse. So that's a warning to us that you can, and also an encouragement. The word of God will clue you in, will reveal to you whether you are trusting yourself and your ability and your work, or whether you're really depending upon God. There is the difference between your spirit, where the very nature of God dwells in you, versus your soul, which is your flesh and your strength. And then he shows the way in the remaining verses, 14 through 16. Seeing we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, that is passed into the heavens, he's ascended. Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest which can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So you want to know the way? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's how. That's the way. Let Jesus, your high priest, lead your spirit into the throne room where you can obtain spiritual rest by God dependence, by asking and taking his grace and depending upon his mercy. God provides spiritual rest for you right now. The realization of that is when you quit trying to live the Christian life and you surrender and you depend upon Christ to live it in you and through you. That's what it means to rest in him. That's what this Sabbath rest is all about. That's what this promised land spiritually is all about. It's you resting in him. It's you trusting him. It's you depending totally upon him. Let's pray.